Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
In the Holy Trinity Anglican Church, down a couple blocks down the street. But we have, yes, thank you. Welcome. We are focused on building our partnerships with the churches in the city, and part of that is having people come from other churches and pray. There have been people from our church. Joshua has prayed at, preached at her church. So I just want to introduce you to her. This is Whitney. We are glad that you're here. Thank you for coming. And we're looking forward to the word. Yeah. Can I pray for you?
Sure.
Join me in prayer, guys. Lord, we thank you for Whitney. We thank you for her serving heart. We thank you for her coming today and sharing your word, Lord. We ask that you be with her, that you give her peace in her mind and in her heart, and that you will speak through her. We pray all this in your name, Lord. Amen.
All right. Thank you very much, Shabine. And good morning, friends. I always look forward to an invitation to come and share the word of the Lord with you. So thank you for having me today. Let's just pray together before we jump into the sermon, shall we? Almighty God, by the resurrection of your Son, you have brought us out of sin and righteousness and out of death into life. Grant to those who are sealed by your Holy Spirit, the will and the power to proclaim you to all the world. And may the words of my mouth this morning and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The catchphrase for this morning is "Ticket to Tarshish." As we read, Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh. And immediately he went down to the port at Joppa and bought a one-way ticket to Tarshish instead. Just to put that into perspective, Jonah lived just north of Jerusalem and Samaria. And so to get to Nineveh, he would have wanted to walk backwards, actually, through Abraham's path when he was first called by God. There's no mention of a boat in Abraham's journey. He went on foot. Jonah needed to go north, northeast until he got to Haran, and then only slightly north of east to get from there to Nineveh. The place where Abraham was from, was southeast of there, past Babylon, heading towards the Persian Gulf. But the journey Jonah took looked kind of like this. If you looked at this imaginary map in front of me, Jonah went this way. Jonah was supposed to go this way, and instead, he went down and way over here, okay? He went south. He got in a boat on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean Sea with a ticket stamped for Spain, as far west as you can go on the Mediterranean Sea. Now, as you guys work through this series together, you'll be able to paint a clearer picture as to why he may have made that oppositional decision. Spoiler alert, I think he wanted to see the total annihilation of that evil city, not its redemption. But at least in this first chapter, the reason is not quite clear. We know that Nineveh is a great city, and that the evil that is coming out of it is like a nasty stench before God. So God calls Jonah and says, I'm sending you to be my messenger, to make known to the people their evil ways and to call them to repentance. So Jonah packs his bags and he says, nope, I'm not going there. I'm going over here. And he went about his business. Now, how many of us can relate to something like that? Parents, you've seen it in your kids. In my house, it goes like this. Children, I need you to get the dirty laundry off the floor and put it in the laundry basket. To which the children enthusiastically respond, dibs out! And they walk a different way. Or, it's time to get ready for bed. And that's met with, but I'm hungry, as they walk away from their rooms, from the bathroom, towards the kitchen. the opposite end of the house. But it's not just the children. Someone at work asks you to do something extra, and you look for every excuse to pass it off. And if you can't find one at first and say you'll agree, perhaps by the time you get there, you will have found that excuse to back out. It's your turn to host Easter dinner with the whole family. Need I say more? Or maybe you haven't been to where the family gathers for the holidays in a while, because it's a journey and you don't want to take it. And even though everyone might be pressuring you to come for 6 legitimate reasons, 4 of them children, it would be too much. And so you don't commit, and then you don't show up. It's easy to cash in our ticket to Tarshish when convenience is our primary concern. And when that becomes our habit, how much easier is it to say nope and just walk the other way when there are real and difficult situations to address? And even more so when you know that no one would blame you for saying no. But let's go back to Jonah. Jonah walked the other way, but he couldn't walk away from God. God was there on the sea. Jonah couldn't hide from him there. And how did God make his presence known? A storm so rough that the ship might actually fall apart. Everyone is afraid. They're scrambling to tap into the right source to save their lives. Scriptures say each one cried out to his God. And in the ancient world, each town or city had its own image of a god. And each group of people believed that their god had power over something. The god of the sea, or the god of the wind, the god of prosperity, the god of fertile ground. In our day, we make gods out of other things: money, relationships, status, or employment. These are things we put our hope in to carry us through uncertain and powerless moments. But imagine being one of those sailors on that ship. You see the wind and the waves and the storm. You know there's no chance you'll come through this based on how things are going. So you pray to your God, the God of fertile ground, the one who makes your crops grow, and the one who must be mad at you if you didn't have a plentiful harvest. And you know that this God can't actually help you on the sea, but it's all you've got, and you're desperate. And you're begging and you're pleading, and you know that this God is not where you can place your trust in this situation, regardless of how much you wish you could. So you start throwing stuff overboard in a last-ditch effort to do what you can to try to survive. It seems hopeless, doesn't it? And then Jonah gets woken up. See, he's been sleeping in the inner part of the ship and isn't even aware of the storm. You and the rest of the sailors are just freaking out, losing it because there's no God on board who can rescue you. Come on, Jonah, get up. We're all going to die. Try your God, because ours aren't working. And then you, as one of the sailors, realize that actually this sleeper is directly connected to the storm that threatens your life. And when you ask him what he's done to cause all of this, he stands up and says, "I follow not the God of the sea, but the God who made the sea. Not only is my God master of the sea, the one who knows enough about it to be able to keep it tame, but he knows all of its intricacies so that it obeys his every command." You might have some colorful language for Jonah at this point. I know I probably would. The one guy on the boat who holds the key to what's happening and why has been sleeping, brushing off the work he's been given to do. And by the very nature of refusing to be part of the good thing that God has for the lost and the hurting and the broken in the world around him, he's at the center of a storm so intense that his life and your life and everyone else on that boat is now in grave danger. His choices are directly impacting your very life. And the part of this passage that really gets me is this. He seems to just nonchalantly get up and say, "Yep, it's me. Hurl me overboard and everything will stop." And he's right. The sailors resist it. They don't want the burden of a man's life on their hands. But the storm is getting worse. And he's right. He's not jumping overboard, but he's saying, "If you throw me over, I can guarantee this will stop." So they pray and say, "Lord, have mercy on us." And they hurl him into the sea. And in an instant, the sea ceases its raging. When Jonah finally admits his disobedience and submits in faith to the Lord, as well as letting those directly affected by his actions take control of those present consequences, incredible things begin to happen. Yes, Jonah's actions have made life harder, not just for him, but for everyone around him. But God didn't abandon him in his rebellion. God was there with him, waiting for that moment when Jonah would return, ready for his own glory to be known. He had a plan to rescue. And the men on that ship received salvation that day. Scripture says, "The men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." See, our God is pretty incredible like that. Not only is he persistent to be where we are, he's persistent to not abandon us when we convince ourselves, for any number of reasons, some of which quite legitimate, that our way is better than his. And he's persistent to take the things that we make harder for ourselves and for those around us and to turn them into something better than we could ever imagine at that instance when we return to him for his name's sake and to his glory. The reality of living in a broken and a sinful world is that each of us will be asked by God to do hard things. Things we can't do. Things we don't want to do. Things we make excuses for why and how we can't. Things that maybe, if we're being honest, we'd rather not see God do because we believe that others have earned their judgment. And we want to see that come to fruition, like Jonah. But perhaps sometimes we forget our own stories. We forget that God didn't offer us salvation because we were good enough to receive it. He offered it because he knew we needed saving and never stood a chance of mustering enough to save ourselves. And if we make decisions about how we follow and obey our Lord based on what we've determined about what others deserve, or just as bad, focusing on all we can't do in our own strength, then we'll find ourselves wrapped up in more tumultuous storms than we even care to be observers of. See, St. Paul speaks to this in Romans chapter 2. He ended Romans chapter 1 describing the kind of people who know God's justice requires that those who are willing to engage in evil deserve death, and yet make excuses, break their promises, and have no mercy anyways. Sound familiar? Romans 2 says, you may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad, and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. And we know that God, in his justice, will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Did you catch the definitions of what it is to do good and what it is to live lives of wickedness from Romans? It's not about the law or how horrific our actions or inactions are on a worldly scale. Those who keep on doing good are those who seek after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. And those who are wicked are those who choose to live for themselves and refuse to obey the truth of God's reign. Church, God asks his followers to do difficult, impossible, very hard things, because that's when he can show forth his glory. That's when the testimony is to the name of Jesus. And it's a good thing that it's not about us, really. It is. Because if it were, he'd abandon us as soon as we refused to do a task. But that doesn't show the world his power and his might and his strength and his glory and his goodness. He wants to lead us in the way of righteousness, not let us succumb to our own condemnation. And that's why we can't get away from him, even when we might want to. That's why he's persistent to chase us and patient for us to learn. Because he's the master teacher to be sought out, not because a student of his deserves a portion of his glory. He loves loving us, because he's the Father who wants to lavish us with everything we need so the world will know what a good Father he is. And that might sound hard to hear or even a little twisted the more you think about it, but only from a human perspective. See, our own name is not great and holds no power. Therefore, wanting the world to know what a good Father or mother or brother or sister, you name it, whatever it is, wanting the world to know that about you is not living into the way of the truth of who God is. The truth is that living to the glory of the one true God, the one who holds the power to stop a deadly storm in an instant, the one who is there with you even when you're trying to run away, the one whose desire is not just that you should be saved and that's good enough, but that the whole world should be saved and wants you to be a part of bringing his salvation to those who are the most hurting, the most broken, the most wrapped up in their evil ways, because that's where his glory shines brightest, and that's where people are most willing to repent and to learn what it is to live in the abundance of all that God has to give to his people. We all have our Jonah moments. We all take those opportunities to buy that ticket to Tarshish, the ticket in the opposite direction. And sometimes we need to be shaken up and reminded that the spread of the gospel is in fact life and death. But church, until we can see that God's love isn't just for those of us who are gathered here today, but for all 20,000 people in our city, of whom we'd be lucky if even 2,000 are gathering in one of God's houses this morning. That ticket to Tarshish, that right to put up walls and barriers and say nope, when God asks us to do something hard for his glory, will only ever see us bringing storms upon ourselves. And let's be honest, there are more than enough storms that we get roped into because we exist in relationships. We don't need to put ourselves through more on account of our own pride and judgment. So friends, is there something that you sense God calling you to do today in this season? Is there somewhere God is asking you to go and you don't want to because it doesn't make sense or it sounds hard? Don't ignore it. Live into it. Be willing for God to work in and through you, especially when you know you can't do it on your own. Because the destination of Tarshish might sound appealing, but if that's not the place God would have you heading towards, the journey there will be more terrible than you'll imagine. But our God is bigger than that. Our God wants to give you more than you can ask or imagine. He only asks for your obedience to him rather than following your own ways. Let us pray. Almighty God, you know that we are set in the midst of many grave dangers, and because of the frailty of our nature, we cannot always stand up straight. Grant that your strength and protection may support us in all dangers and carry us through every temptation. And we know that you called your church to bear witness, and that you were in Christ reconciling the world to yourself. Give us boldness to proclaim the good news of your love, that all who hear it may be drawn to you. Through him who is lifted high upon the cross, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As the worship team plays, we're going to take just a few moments just to pray, either by yourselves or with someone beside you. If you would like someone to pray for you, you can stick up your hand and someone will come and sit and pray with you. But as they're playing, let's just take a few moments to pray.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.